It was about 2:30 on a Monday morning when our telephone rang. And it was one of our dear friends on the other end of the line. His wife and Norma worked together at First National Bank. Along with two other couples, he and his wife and Norma and myself would often go out to eat on a Friday night after the bank closed, and then we would end up at one of our four homes and play 42. He was calling to tell me about his 17-year-old son. He'd been in a bull riding accident that afternoon. The bull had stomped him. He never regained consciousness. And he had just passed away. Could have been you. It was a Tuesday night, back when I was a boy preacher. It's been a while. I was preaching at a little congregation at Mims Chapel on the north side of Lake of the Pines. Congregation in town, the town being Jefferson, was having a gospel meeting. We'd made our plans on Sunday that the congregation at Mims Chapel would all go as a group on Tuesday night and attend the services. As we all arrived, it was noticeable that one of our most faithful members and his wife weren't there. This was a man that I had greeted at church on Sunday, and I asked him, I said, "Well, brother so-and-so, how are you feeling this morning?" He said, "Well, I'm not doing very well." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, I read the obituaries and I read about people dying that never died before." And we both had a good laugh over that. Just as it was time for services to start that Tuesday night, someone came in with the news. It seems that this particular brother and his wife, along with other family members, had just sat down for their evening meal. The prayer had been said, blessing the food. And with a massive heart attack, this brother slumped over and his face fell in his plate and he was gone. It could have been you. It was a Sunday morning in December. December the 11th, to be exact. It wasn't long before Christmas. My grandmother wasn't feeling well that morning. And she told my granddaddy, she said, "I'm not going to go to Bible class today. But I want you to come and get me after Bible class because I want to go to worship this morning." You see, granddaddy was preaching there. I was the associate minister. I taught the Sunday morning young adult Bible class, and once a month I preached. And she told granddaddy, she said, "I want to be at church this morning because it's Tim's Sunday to preach." She attended worship that morning. She fixed lunch for us, the three of us, that day. We had pot roast with potatoes and carrots. And we enjoyed a good lunch together. She told me, she said, "I fixed my Christmas orange slice cake last week. It's already in the freezer, ready for Christmas." After lunch, granddaddy and I had a business meeting at church. We left. As we left, she said, "You boys want some fresh coffee when you come back?" "Absolutely," we said. "This sounds good." After services that morning, she'd taken off her Sunday dress and her church clothes and laid them neatly across the rocking chair in her bedroom. Her Sunday shoes were under the chair because she was going to put those back on to go to worship services that night at 6 o'clock. Granddaddy and I got home from the business meeting about an hour later. You could smell fresh coffee. The Mr. Coffee on the kitchen counter had just finished brewing, and that aroma filled the air. And we found her lifeless body on the bathroom floor. It could have been you. Our text comes from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. The Hebrew writer says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." and then comes the judgment. If there's anything to learn from that passage of Scripture, it's this. Death is certain. Adam and Eve were our first parents. They were placed in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the day came that they died. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. And he was. And the day came that Abraham died. Noah built an ark to save a race of people. In fact, we're told that it was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Only 8 souls were saved from the flood by water. But the day for Noah came that he died. Daniel was cast into a den of ferocious lions. The plan was that those lions would tear him limb from limb and crush his bones. But Daniel survived that night in the lion's den. But the day came that he died. David was a man after God's own heart. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived and the richest man in the world. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ and a great man of God. Peter and Paul were great apostles. Methuselah lived 969 years. But do you know what all of them have in common? They all have in common the fact that they died. There is no power on the top side of God's green earth that can stay the hand of death. With all of its advancements, medical science ultimately cannot save a man or a woman from death. The time comes when the doctor walks into the room and the doctor says, "I'm sorry. So very sorry. But there's nothing more that we can do." I remember a Thursday morning in Tyler, Texas, Dr. Kimmel walked into my dad's hospital room. To be exact, it was January the 11th, 1996. He said, "Mr. Perkins, this last round of experimental chemotherapy is not working. It hasn't slowed down your cancer. We've aired your tires up." That was Dr. Kimmel's euphemism for blood transfusion. He said, "We've aired your tires up with 2 units of blood. But you don't need to come back to see me anymore." He said, "The only thing I can do for you now is manage your pain, and your doctor in Marshall can manage your pain. But if you would feel more comfortable coming over here to see me, you can come to see me. You're welcome to come to see me, but Mr. Perkins, I'm so very sorry. There is really nothing else that I can do for you. But if there's ever anything in your life you always wanted to do, I would strongly suggest that you do it within the next 10 days to 2 weeks." That was on Thursday morning, January the 11th. On Monday morning, January the 15th, we took him by ambulance to Marshall Memorial Hospital and he died. On Wednesday, we had his funeral, January the 17th. Less than a week since the doctor came into his room and said, "There's nothing more we can do." That could be you, or that could be me. Wealth, power, position, ancestry, family history, none of those things will ever stay the hand of death. Death robs the wife of her husband and the husband of his wife. It robs the children of their father or their mother. It robs the mother and the father of a son or a daughter. It robs the company of its executive, the school of its teacher, the team of its coach. The best men and women who have ever lived must one day die. And you or I could be next. because we never know. Death is certain. And judgment is sure. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. All through the Bible, God is saying, be careful what you believe. And all through the Bible, God is saying, be careful how you live. Because judgment is waiting for every man and every woman. And that is the most solemn thought that can occupy our minds. Because one day, we must face an Almighty God. There are a lot of passages of Scripture that talk about the judgment. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. He writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's the King James translation. Here's the way that same passage reads in Philip's translation. "It is our aim, therefore, to please Him, whether we're at home or whether we're away. For every one of us will have to stand without pretense before Christ, our judge. And we'll be rewarded for what we did when we lived in our bodies, whether it was good or bad." In Acts chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul preaching at the seat of knowledge of that day in the world, the city of Athens. And preaching on Mars Hill in Athens that day, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, Paul says, "God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world." Before John put his pen of inspiration aside on the island prison of Patmos, John wrote about the judgment. And we read in Revelation 20 and verse 12 where John, with his eye to the future, John writes, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works." You know, when I was a boy, there were times, not often, but there were times I managed to do things Mama told me not to do. And every once in a while, when I did something Mama told me not to do, I got away with it. We can sometimes get away with our sin on this earth, too. We can neglect our salvation. We can, and I've seen folks do it. We can even laugh when the preacher pleads with us to live a life committed to the Lord. But someday, every one of us will have to face God. And when we do, we're going to have to give an account of our lives. To me, one of the most dramatic passages of Scripture dealing with the judgment happens in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 has three different judgment parables of Jesus. And Jesus pictures the judgment for us, and He pictures it for us as a separation. It's a somewhat lengthy reading, but I want you to listen to these familiar words in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He'll set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me, and I was sick, and you visited Me, and I was in prison, and you came unto Me. And then shall the righteous answer and saying, Lord, when saw we Thee hungry, or fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. You listening? And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Those that were sent to everlasting punishment, what were they guilty of? Were they accused of murder? Were they accused of rape, adultery, robbery, some heinous crime? No. Their sin was simply a failure to live God's kind of life. There is no plainer passage of Scripture than Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who's going to do it, Lord? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter heaven. Those who live God's kind of life, Jesus says, are the ones that will enter into heaven. You see, we must be prepared to meet God. The prophet Amos was a country preacher that came to town. And God's message through that remarkable prophet dealt with God's people breaking His law. Amos was angry at the violence that had been done to the justice and the righteousness of God. And during the days of Amos, God by different ways rebuked the sins of the people Israel. He wasted them with famine and sword. He had withheld the rain and sent forth pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Additionally, he had smitten their fields and gardens with blast and mildew, and even overthrown some of them as he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and they still persevered in their rebellion. God declares he will send them no more of his messengers. He's going to shoot no more of his far-reaching arrows. God declares he's going to come himself. He's going to come in his own person. He's going to deal with them. So we read in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Peter actually brings this down where we live in 2 Peter chapter 3. In chapter 9, Peter tells us God's long-suffering. God's not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, he says, The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? That's a sobering question, isn't it? What manner of persons should I be? What kind of person should you be? Are we living God's kind of life? It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And when judgment comes, there's going to be life eternal, and it's either going to be in heaven or it's going to be in hell. As I've said on many occasions, there is no door number three. For the Christian, death is the gateway to glory. John would write in Revelation 22 and 14, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and enter through the gates to the city." Death is the door to condemnation for the wicked. Revelation 22, verse 15, "For without that city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Life is uncertain. Death and judgment are certain. And eternity? Well, it's forever. James tells us our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And the Bible tells us, quite plainly, there are two ways to die. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John chapter 8, verse 24. And John writes, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Revelation 14, verse 13. Someday, it's going to be me. And someday it's going to be you. The pale horse and his rider will cross our threshold. And we will stand before God in judgment. I want to picture that scene. If you'll permit me the liberty of doing so, it's going to almost be like watching an old Perry Mason show on television. God's going to be sitting there in the judgment seat on His throne. He's going to have the high back chair and the gavel in His hand. And God's going to be sitting in judgment on me. The books are going to be opened up. And they're going to start reading the charges against me. It's going to take a while. And God's going to read those charges. I'm sitting there at the defense table. And I'm sitting there with Jesus Christ. He's my mediator. He's my attorney. And God's going to read all those charges. It'll be late in the afternoon when He gets through. And when He finishes reading them, He's going to look over that way, and Jesus is going to lay His hand on my shoulder as if to say, "I've got this." And Jesus is going to stand up and say, "Father, to everything you just read, Tim pleads guilty. Guilty as charged." But He's going to go and He's going, "Father, Tim and I have an arrangement. Many years ago, he gave his life to me. He had faith in me as your son, Father, and he repented of past sins. He confessed me and his faith in me before men, and he was buried and washed his sins away in the waters of baptism and in my blood. And because of that arrangement and because of his obedience, because he's lived his life the very best that he could, the way I wanted him to, Father, put his charges, put his sin on my account. I paid his sin debt on Calvary. Because of that, because of that arrangement, I'll have a right to the tree of life. I'll enter into the gates of the city with the gates of pearl and the streets paved with gold." Now, here's the question. What experience is waiting for you after death? Do you have an arrangement with Jesus? Are you living up to that arrangement that you made with Jesus? Are you living the kind of life Jesus wants you to live? Remember, we told you about that friend of ours and their young son. Told you about the good brother at Mims Chapel. Told you about my grandmother. It could have been you. It's the Lord's invitation as we stand and while we sing.